Will you turn to John 1, please? Gospel of John, chapter 1. The message described and sent. We're going to go over John 1, 1 to 14. So, John 1 talks about the Word, which I will continue to call the message. That's what I called it in 1 John. John 1 describes the message, who the message really is. That's in the first paragraph of John 1. And the second paragraph tells us about his arrival on earth. And that's how much we'll do today. We'll go to verses 1 to 14. We'll talk about the rest of John's opening next Sunday. It goes the opening goes till verse 18. So this is Advent, the coming of our Lord. The ancient church calendar, and many churches in the world still follow this. It ran on a 3-year cycle. And the cycle more or less follows Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that order each year, one of those each year. So this is the second year, which makes it the Mark year. And at Christmas and at Easter, I try to follow this cycle, these Gospels. But the year we do Mark gets me in trouble on both Christmas and Easter, because Mark has no birth story of Jesus and a very short resurrection story as well. At the beginning of Mark, Jesus appears out of nowhere, basically, to be baptized by John the Baptist. And so on the Mark year, I use John at Easter time and whatever else I can find at Christmas time at Advent, which is now. So we assume John knows the birth stories of Jesus, but he has a different story of where Jesus came from. So that's what we're talking about today. He's got a different story of where Jesus came from. And that's why this Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent, and next Sunday, the fourth, we will read from John's opening. It's not a birth story. But we get that 2 years out of three, right? And I'm figuring that's enough. So John's opening gives us a bigger picture of where Jesus came from, and that's what we'll do. So John's opening, verses 1 to 18, tells us right from the start what John has come to know about Jesus Christ. So in a real way, we get the conclusion of John's whole gospel at the start. Starting in John 1:19, he tells us what he says at the start of 1 John. Starting in the Gospel of John 1:19, after the opening, he tells us what he heard, what he saw with his eyes, what he watched, what his hands touched. And that goes basically to the end of the Gospel of John. But John has been thinking about this for years and years, what he heard from Jesus of Nazareth, what he saw with his eyes and watched and handled. And the Holy Spirit has been guiding him. And in his opening here, he tells us what he's learned from what he heard about Jesus, what he saw, what his hands touched. But instead of telling us his conclusion at the end of the Gospel of John, he tells us the conclusion at the start, what he learned from listening to Jesus and watching him. And then in the rest of John's Gospel, starting in chapter 1, verse 19, he tells us basically how he got there. So the message in the beginning, we'll do John 1, 1 and 2, the first two verses. In the beginning was the message, and the message was with God, and the message was God. He was with God in the beginning. So John goes back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And so what he's telling us here is that back at that point in time when God made the heavens and the earth, the message was already there. He was with God, and he himself was God, and he was with God in the beginning. He was back there with God at the start. So in the opening two verses, we read once that the message was God, and twice that he was with God, and twice that he was there at the beginning. The message has been there all along, and the message and God have been in some kind of close relationship. They're together. The message is creator, not creation. Chapter 1, verse 3. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Now I want you to think about the first verses of Genesis. John begins with the same words as Genesis, in the beginning. So we know he's thinking about the start of Genesis, and he's telling us to remember the start of Genesis. In the beginning, now I'm going to read from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So, in our first creation story, Genesis 1, God makes things by speaking. His words make things. In the second story, in Genesis 2, it's different. God seems to make things with his hands. But in the first story, God creates with his words. And all the way through, let the ground produce plants, and it was so. Let the sea swarm with living things, and it was so. That happens all the way through. So John starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in John's Spirit-inspired imagination, John separates God from his words. John separates God from the words of God, and he imagines, with the Spirit's guidance, the speech of God having a life of its own. Our words do sometimes have a life of their own, it seems to at least, don't they? So John makes the words of God in Genesis 1, the speech of God, a separate person. Okay? That's what he's doing with Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him, through the Word, the speech, the message, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. So in the next line, John writes about life and light. And that's what the words of God produced in Genesis 1. Light and life. So we're not going to spend more time on this right now, but in simple terms, that's what the opening to this gospel does with Genesis 1. John separates the words of God from God, and he makes the words of God a separate person. The message is life and light. That's 1 verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not mastered him. In him was life. Let's stop there. In Genesis 1, God created all life. And here we learn that the Word of God, the message, has that in himself. Jesus said this of himself, that he had life in himself. In John 5, Jesus said, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." In John 11, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And in John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the life." People, life and death is a big deal. Unless the Lord returns, we will all die. And telling ourselves, "Yes, but not yet," does us no good. Our response to "we will all die" is not "yes, but later." Our response is Jesus. Jesus overturns death to whomever he wants. The one who believes in him will live even if they die, and in some way, even if we die, we will not die at all. Life pours out of Jesus. It is such good news. He himself submitted to a most unpleasant death, but it is still true. Life pours out of Jesus, and he is our answer to death. And this life that pours out of Jesus is the light of all mankind. And that life that pours out of Jesus is such good news, that life energy that gives Jesus the ability to overturn death is light to the world. The light shines in the darkness. But the darkness can't understand that light, can't grasp it, and the darkness cannot put it out, that life which pours out of Jesus. In 1 John, which you looked at last week, Jesus is called the Word of Life, the message of life. And proclaiming what the eyewitnesses heard and saw and touched amounted to proclaiming the eternal life that was with the Father and became visible to us. Jesus is the message of life. In one word, when we look at Jesus, we see life. That's the word from God, the message. Look at Jesus and see life and find life. The man God sent and the light that's coming, verses 6 to 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. In verses 4 to 9, the word light occurs 7 times. The darkness comes above all from death, and Jesus is the light for the whole world because he brings life. And that's what makes him the true light, that he's bringing life. And the true light was coming into the world. That's new in this opening here in verse 9. The light was coming into the world. We've heard twice that he was with God, and now we hear that he's coming into the world. And that, folks, is how this gets to be a Christmas sermon. John is giving us a fuller understanding of Mary's baby in the manger. He was with the Father. Life comes out of him, just as it comes out of the Father, particularly the life that overturns death. And that's what makes him light. And he was coming into the world. The message was not recognized or welcomed, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. There's real sadness here, people. There's real disappointment. There's sorrow and lament. He came, but the world did not get who he was, didn't see it. And his own people, the Jews, whom he was sent to rescue, did not want him. They would not welcome him. The true light, who offers eternal life to every person, was misunderstood and rejected. And people, this summarizes the whole life of Jesus. The creature met the Creator and misunderstood who he was. The nation that should have been home to him instead rejected him. Most of us have felt misunderstood at some point and rejected. Sometimes very painfully. Everybody gets it sometimes. Sometimes it's very painful and it takes us a long time to get over it. Listen, folks, that is the overwhelming story of our Lord's life. He was misunderstood and rejected. That is his basic reception in the world. Mary's nice baby boy. That's what happened. He was misunderstood and rejected, and it got so bad that they killed him, the author of life. But some welcome him and believe, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This is how Jesus, the message of life, brings life to us. We receive him and believe in him, and we are reborn. And as we receive and believe, we have a second birth. And that second birth is into an eternal life that death can't put out. So, I got life from my dad and mom, and when I die, the life I got from them will end. But the life I got from my second birth never ends. It is eternal life, and I will die, but the grave cannot hold me because that eternal life is tougher than the grave. The grave cannot hold me. It cannot hold us who receive and trust God's message and are reborn from God. It gets us, but it can't hold us, and we come back out. Believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a little detour here. John's opening does not tell us who the message actually is until verse 17. And there he's called Jesus Christ. We'll cover that part next week. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to have faith? There's a little story about faith in John 20. The first time Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, Thomas was not there. The others told him that they'd seen Jesus alive, but Thomas said, "Until I see him for myself and touch his wounds, I will never believe." A week later, Jesus appeared again to his disciples, and Thomas was there. Jesus said, "Take a good look, Thomas. Touch my scars. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you saw, you believed. Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Here's the question. What did Thomas say that showed his faith? Did he say, "Now I can see that you really did rise"? Is that faith? "Now I can see that you really did rise"? No, he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Now you finally have faith." Folks, faith is not mental agreement with something, and it's not even feeling sure about something. Faith is a relationship. Faith is relationship. "My Lord and my God." In different words, "Jesus, I submit to you and I worship you." And then, once Thomas said that, Jesus says, "Now you finally have faith." Faith is a relationship of submission and worship. Our society has done something with faith that is not in the Bible. Our society thinks that if you have clear evidence, then you know something, so you don't need faith. Faith in our society is when you accept something as true without clear evidence. In the Bible, that's not faith. That's not what it's talking about. In Jesus' conversation with Thomas, that understanding of faith makes no sense. Thomas now has clear evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is standing there. Thomas can see and touch the scars. By our society's understanding of faith, he doesn't need it. He's got clear evidence. He knows Jesus rose. But knowing is not faith, people. Jesus does not say Thomas believed until he said, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said, "Because you saw, you believed. Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Listen, people without clear evidence can still say to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And we do that. We do it formally at our covenant, and we do it at other times too. That's faith. Agreeing that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead and that he is the Savior counts for nothing. Agreeing counts for nothing. When we say to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," or words to that effect, when we submit and worship, then we have the faith that saves. James in his letter says, "Ask for wisdom from God." But don't ask if you don't have faith, if you're double-minded, if you're double-minded or unstable. James meant by faith. Don't ask God to give you wisdom in life if you're not saying, "My Lord and my God." If you're not saying that, don't ask if you're not submitting and worshiping. Why should God tell you how to live if you're not submitting and worshiping? In the Bible as a whole, faith is not feeling certainty that something will happen or trusting that something will happen. Faith is a relationship of submission and worship. For the most part, in the Bible, the opposite of faith is not doubt about God. It is rebellion against God. To all who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is, to all who say, "My Lord and my God, I submit to you, I worship you," which means all those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Detour on faith is now over. The message became flesh. We're just going to do the first few words of verse 14. The message became flesh and dwelled among us. The word became flesh. In Greek, the word flesh became. The message flesh became. He means that the message became human. But using flesh instead of human, John highlights human weakness, the things that aren't so good about being human. And this includes the weakness of our bodies, unpleasantness and pain and sickness and death, and also the weakness of our minds and souls. We can be fooled, badly fooled, and we're prone to sin. And we want things for ourselves we know are not good, and we do them anyway. So also Jesus. He was made in every way just as we are. He was tempted in every way just as we are. He was surrounded by weakness just like every human high priest. Hebrews says all of this. And that's what John means when he says God's message to us became flesh. The troublemakers behind John's letters could not accept this. They could not accept that the message became flesh. They like the eternal word, the creating word. They like life and light and truth, but not the flesh. The flesh offended them. So John begins his first letter, what we heard, what we saw with our eyes and watched and touched with our hands. That's what we announced to you. Nothing more and nothing less. He became flesh. What we've read in these 14 verses is remarkable. We start with the creating word of God, the speech of God, being a separate person. And this eternal person is with God from the beginning. And through this speech person, every created thing is made. This eternal speech person brings life and light to all people. He offers life and light to every person. And then this eternal speech of God person, this eternal message, becomes flesh, becomes one of us, lives with us and like us. And if we receive him, believe him, call him Lord, we are born again into God's family. Most of the world does not understand him and does not want him. That's the world we live in. And we are those who receive him and build our lives around him. So this is Christmas, the third Sunday of Advent. The Word became flesh. And so we remember, and we celebrate that the eternal message became flesh. The eternal speech of God, who is a separate person with God, became human, including all the human weaknesses. God wanted to get us. Okay? God wanted to call us. He wanted to bring us in and gather us in. So he sent the message, and the message became flesh. For us who have believed, this is pure encouragement. Folks, we are so fortunate by some, what, miracle? I don't know. We did eventually recognize this person. And we did receive and welcome him. And we did believe in him. And we said, my Lord and my God. And from this, we got life and light. And yes, we also have troubles. And we have such troubles that often we don't even care about this stuff. We don't even care because we got troubles. Who cares? That's what God expects us to think and feel. That happened to Jesus too. That's what it means to be flesh, which we are. And that's why God tells us these things again and again, so that we will not get lost in the little stuff around us, which is all we can see. So I need this as much of you, but God's trying to encourage us and give us something to go forward on. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith, who also endured the flesh and endured such a great bombardment and barrage of troubles and attack against himself, and who is now enthroned and will come back here to get us. Fix your eyes on Jesus, God wants to guide us with the one we cannot see. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Life and light come from him. Amen. Let's pray. O God, such a message you sent us. What a thing you have done for the world, because you love the world. And what a thing you have done for us, to get us and bring us in. Thank you for Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, who is your eternal message. How great are your ways, O God, how great is your love. And what a story this is. So thank you that your eternal message became flesh and lived with us and just like us. And before it was over, he laid down his life for us. And oh God, bring us into this story, will you? We are often discouraged and overwhelmed by the circumstances of our daily life, especially in these strange days of being so isolated from each other. We know we're in the story in John 1, those who believe and are reborn, but it can seem too far away, O God, to do us any good. And that's not what you have in mind. So bring us into this story. We want you to help us fix our eyes on this Jesus, the eternal message. And God, one more thing. We are so glad to be your children. So glad. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may our Lord and God our Father encourage your hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.